Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to actually start on the second missionary journey this morning. Acts chapter 16, and we'll be in verses 1 through 15. But before we actually start into that, I realized while I was sitting here this morning that the map on the back of your bulletin is really pretty poor. And so, if you would like, I will print you your very own color copy of this map. It's a cool map, but just this is hard to read. How many of you want a color copy? All right, two, three, four, five. All right, I'll make you some color copies for next hour because we'll be in this second missionary journey for some time. There's some neat things that take place in the second missionary journey. So I'll make you a color map. I want to also go back and apologize for something that I forgot to tell you about last hour when we were in Acts chapter 15. And sometimes this happens. I didn't actually read your Bible for the sermon. So I was working off of my notes and my translation. And I forgot to tell you that verse 34 is actually not part of the original text. It's added in there. And any kind of a critical text, it doesn't follow the majority reading. It doesn't follow the critical reading. So that's why you were confused about where this missionary journey starts. And the reason it was added was to try to make sense of, and it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Well, actually what took place was they had dispatched the two from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas. They dispatched them back to Jerusalem. Then there's the problem with Barnabas and John Mark, and they take off, and then Paul goes down to Jerusalem and picks up Silas. And so the second missionary journey actually starts in Jerusalem, not in Antioch of Syria. Sorry, I should have paid more attention to that. Barnabas, as I mentioned last week, really was an error. While your commentaries on this are divided, as I mentioned and explained, I really believe he was in error. That Paul wasn't saying John Mark is not useful for the ministry. He's saying John Mark is disqualified from going on the second missionary journey. And so when you come to, you know, 2 Timothy, one of Paul's last epistles, if not the last one, he says, send John Mark because he's beneficial to the ministry. So everybody says, see, Paul now has softened in his old age. I don't think that's the issue at all. Paul didn't soften in his old age. John Mark proved that he was faithful. But on this issue, I believe Paul is right. John Mark should not have gone on the missionary journey because he, when faced with the difficult task of going into Asia Minor, he departed and went back home. And after this point, you don't ever hear anything from the book of Acts about Barnabas. So a couple of things I just want to make by way of application. So you get your application from last Sunday, this Sunday. Don't be adamant regarding circumstances. That's Barnabas's fault in this. He made his mind up irrevocably. He was adamant that John Mark had to go, end of story. Don't do that with circumstances. Doctrine, fine. Absolutely, perfectly good to be adamant, inflexible in doctrinal positions. But in circumstances, I think where you start is, well, we need to pray about this. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. And interestingly, that's the line of thinking that is in the text regarding Paul. And he was reasoning and thinking, and as the church was involved with this, it worked out. The other thing I want to give by way of application here, again, going to Paul, because the door is closed on Barnabas, and he was very instrumental in Paul's early ministry and getting the church planted in Antioch. He was a key person. But then when the relatives, John Mark was a relative, got into it, he lost it and lost focus of what really ought to be. Well, we'll pray about it and trust the Holy Spirit. But notice in light of Barnabas's adamant refusal. And Barnabas is a prophet. He's also called an apostle, not in the same sense as Paul, but he's still part of that apostolic band. Paul does not follow Barnabas. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus. Paul didn't. He went down to Jerusalem, got Silas, and then goes straight up the coast, as you can see on your nice blurry map. He goes up from Jerusalem and goes through Damascus and then on into Antioch and then up into Asia Minor. He doesn't go and follow where Barnabas and John Mark does. Why? Well, number one, it gives time to the Lord to heal the issues. No reason for Paul to go. Second thing is that it's absolutely not a doctrinal issue. Cyprus is going to be just fine. Why? Well, because they have Barnabas and John Mark. So Paul didn't retrace where Barnabas is going. He went a completely different route. My application last week was that, you know, when you get these kinds of problems, it takes time, and that's part of it. All right, so today we're into compromises and visions. And in the first section, verses 1 through 5, there are actually three issues where you have compromises. Now, they came down to Derbe and Lystra. This is where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and he came back to life. And so you can see they've made all the way up from Jerusalem to Damascus, up to Antioch, now all the way up into Asia Minor. This is where they ended the first missionary journey. Barnabas and John Mark started at the first place, which was Cyprus. Paul starts at the last place with this whole area around Iconium. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman, a certain Jewish woman, who's a believer, but his father was Greek, a Greek father. Now, when Luke uses the term Greek, the Greek term, the term Greek, it means unbeliever. Nowhere in Scripture do we find anything about Timothy's father other than here, and that's just that he's a Greek. But in the compromise here, we'll come to the second compromise, but the first one is that this Timothy, verse 2, who is well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium and the whole region, they knew about Timothy and how well he was doing. Paul led Timothy to the Lord in the first missionary journey. We know that from the epistles that Paul wrote to him, and he calls him his son in the faith. So he comes back, and this younger man, has been doing really, really well. All the people there say, well, Timothy is gifted. He's showing a lot of promise. And Paul, verse 3, wished to take this one with him. He wished for this one to go with him, that is Timothy. And having taken him, circumcised him because of the Jews, that is those Jews that are in those places. There's a large Jewish community in that area, for they had all known his father that he was a Greek. So the compromise here is that Paul takes Timothy, whose mother is Jewish and a believer, also his grandmother believed. These two, Eunice is one, no, that's Philippi. What are Lois and, you don't remember his mother and his grandmother's name? Phyllis? No, I can't remember. His mom and grandmother were both believers and well spoken of as in the churches. And Paul writes and refers to that established faith that's in these two women. So why would Paul circumcise Timothy when there is the end of circumcision and we are not under the law? And the whole argument of Acts 15 is that there is no need for the Gentiles to be circumcised. What is going on here? Is this a doctrinal schizophrenia for Paul that he would take Timothy and place him under the law? And so my answer is no, not at all. Circumcision was essentially a Jewish rite which identified a person as Jewish. And you should think nationality here. A horrible illustration is that I have dual citizenship. Okay? I'm an American citizen by birth. I was the first of my entire family on both sides of my mom and dad's lineage to be born in the States. So I have American citizenship, but I also have Canadian citizenship. I'm a Canadian born in a foreign country. Because my dad and mom were Canadians in the United States when I was born in this foreign land, and they registered me as a Canadian born in a foreign country. So I have dual citizenship. So in 2003, after September 11th, when we're traveling through Europe, is it wrong? Some of you will say yes. Is it wrong if they hate Americans to not make that a fact, but to also talk about my Canadian heritage? Is there anything morally or ethically? Now, you Americans will say, oh, absolutely, you turncoat. It's not, to me, it's all right. When we were traveling years ago, before I was married, we were biking through all kinds of different places. And my riding partner, he was a Canadian. He didn't have American citizenship. And I had my American passport. So whichever one served us best, that's the one we played. It was easy. You know, he knew German, I knew English. And between the two of us, we managed to travel all through all sorts of different places where we would have gotten into trouble if we were not more careful. I think what we have with Paul is that he explains that his mother is Jewish, and there's no reason why Timothy shouldn't take advantage of that situation. And there are a lot of Jews in this area, and so Paul and Silas, who are thoroughly Jewish, it's a good move to take a person whose father is Greek and whose mother is Jewish and give him that right of Judaism so that he can move in and out of both circles. What an opportunity. So the ones who think the Jews are terrible, my father was Greek. And to the one who thinks the Jews are wonderful, my mother was Jewish. Paul did this all the time. He had no qualms at violating the Mosaic law. When he was with the Gentiles, he ate whatever they served him. When he was with the Jews, he pretended he was kosher, that in by all means he might get the gospel to them. The stuff that doesn't matter, he compromised on in order to get the opportunity to give the gospel. So I am not a big hunter. Okay? I probably, trying to think if I have ever shot something to actually eat it. And I don't remember ever doing that. Although I did buy a pig trap, and one day I might actually shoot and kill something and eat it. But, you know, we butchered all the time on the farm, but those were farm animals, not going out and shooting and killing something. But if I were with a group of hunters, they would think that I am absolutely the best hunter in the world. You know why? Because I wouldn't say much. And I talk about different guns, and then I tell them about my boys. They shoot up everything. I don't know that they eat it all, but you know, they are truly hunters. And I enjoy their venison and their deer chops and whatever sort of, I don't know what they're called, but that's good. I enjoy what work they put into hunting. But because of their commitments, I want to get an opportunity to discuss with them the Lord. And sometimes that takes common ground and you have to travel it. I used to have really good meetings in Mennonite churches. Do you know what a Mennonite is? Pam does. A Mennonite is a descendant that's part of an ethnic group. And if you don't know what it's about, then you'd never understand it. But I had good meetings there because my mother was a Mennonite. What role did that play in my upbringing? Well, I had some really great food. But pretty much, she wasn't a practicing Mennonite. She didn't even know Christ until she was pregnant with me. She finally came to faith in the Lord. She had enough religion from being Mennonite that she didn't ever understand the gospel. And then she was pregnant with me and was determined she was going to figure out this stupid Bible, which is totally ununderstandable, and she's going to get serious about religion if it kills her. You know, what do I got to do? Because when anybody would ask her, are you going to heaven? She'd say, I'd hope so. I'd hope so. And so she's reading the Bible, gets to Hebrews chapter 11, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She misreads that. Faith is the substitute of things hoped for. So are you saved? Well, I hope so. Oh, it's by faith. It's the substitute of things hoped for. Yeah, now you know how my mom's mind works. And she was gloriously saved. But I could use that Mennonite card, and it worked. Plus, my great-grandfather, his name was Sawatsky, and he's from Russia. I can show you his Russian birth certificate. What kind of people live in Russia with the name Ski at the end of it? Sawatsky, what is that? What nationality? Jewish. Jewish. Would I play that card if I had the opportunity? Absolutely. Hey, do you know anything about Russian Jews? My grandfather's name was George Sawatsky. Well, of course they're going to jump on that like crazy. Who knows what it might lead to? So Paul is not putting Timothy under the law. It's very clear the law has ended. But he's going on a missionary journey in an area where there are a lot of Jews. It's a good compromise. Second point I want to make here is that we have a horrible view of what the Christian family is. If I were to ask you, what's a Christian family? You'd say, a believing father who's presiding over his house, a believing mother who graciously cares for the believing children. Right? I'm telling you, that's not a biblical model. In Scripture, you have every conceivable model available, from single families, single parents, no parents, to unbelieving parents and believing children, split between unbelieving husbands and unbelieving wives, and vice versa. You have every conceivable model in Scripture, and it can become a Christian family. If you are in a home where you are the only believer, praise God! This is a Christian family. I don't have time to go through the exposition of these passages, but God looks at it and says, of all the families on the earth, this one is blessed. Why? Because there's a Christian in that place and it is now a Christian family. So do you think Timothy and his parents had a good marriage? Well, I think they did. Why do I think that? Well, because as you look through, I'll find out the names of these two. I can't remember. But turn to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Lois and Eunice. Got one of them right, Lois. Talking to Timothy in this epistle, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, apparently she became a Christian first, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also is in you. I remind you to stir up the gift, and so forth, as he goes through this passage. They probably got along pretty well. Why? Well, because when it came to spiritual things in this family, in Timothy's family, who made the decisions? Eunice and Lois did. How do we know that? Well, because there's nothing in the text that says the father disagreed with Timothy being circumcised. Plus, Timothy at this point is of majority years. But you can have any kind of a Christian model, and I think the issue here is one of compromises. Okay, now verse 4. Now as they were passing through the cities, they were delivering to them to keep the decrees which had been determined by the apostles and the elders, that is, these apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the four commands that were given by the apostles. Do you remember any of them? What are some of the commands? Let's see if we can come up with the four commands. They're going through these Gentile areas and they're delivering commands to these churches that they're supposed to follow. Anybody tell me one?
No blood.
Good. Number two? No strangled. Those are actually the last two, but those are what you remember because that's what I spent the most time on. Yeah. No blood, no strangled stuff, no idols, and no
fornication,
no immorality. So they're going through telling them, Gentiles, listen up, there are four commands that you need to follow and keep. No idols, no immorality, no strangled stuff, don't eat the dead stuff by the side of the road, and don't drink blood. Okay, four things. These four things. How many of those are biblical and how many of those are compromise? Well, three are biblical, but you don't have any references in the New Testament to drinking blood other than Acts 15. What about eating stuff that's strangled, dead stuff by the side of the road? Nothing in the New Testament. This he did declaring all foods clean. All the dietary regulations had ended. So why is Paul telling the Gentiles, don't eat the dead stuff and don't drink the blood? Follow this. This is a command. And the answer is, well, but I like blood sausage. Well, you have to compromise. As a believer now, in a church following Christ, who, by the way, is Jewish, having believed in the Jewish Messiah, you don't do this anymore. Because it's horribly offensive to Jews. So if you remember these four things, you've got an open door to talk to Jews about anything pertaining to spiritual things. You say, oh, I'm Jewish. They're Jewish. Somebody says, I'm Jewish. Oh, awesome. I follow four commands that were handed by the first Jewish assembly. Don't say church. First Jewish assembly in Jerusalem. I don't worship idols. I don't commit fornication. I don't eat stuff that's dead by the side of the road. And I don't drink blood. And what's the Jew going to do? Oy vey! You've got an opportunity. An open door. It's a compromise. So you Gentiles, give it up. Why? Well, for the sake of the Jews that God wants to reach with the gospel. And so then, verse 5, looking forward. So then, the churches were being strengthened in the faith. The faith here is the doctrines. And we're increasing in number day by day. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about here, and then we're going to just introduce the start of the church in Philippi, but I really only have 2 points. Compromises in verses 1 to 5. Dreams and visions in verses 6 through 10. Now, having gone through Phrygia and the country of Galatia, these are larger regions around Antioch of Pisidia. So if you take out your way uncool map, you'll see Antioch. You see up here, you're going up here, kind of around here, you see the fuzzy little spider, Antioch, and then you see Galatia and Asia, Mysia, Bithynia. Can you read those? Pontius, hold it further away from you. It gets a little worse. Okay, so they're going up now. They've left Antioch. Nothing added there. But they're going through Phrygia and the country of Galatia. They're moving north by northwest. Isn't there a movie about that? No, it's North by Northeast. North by Northwest. Which is the one where Cary Grant's hanging on the cliff? North, okay. Good. They're going North by Northwest. Having been prevented, meaning to restrain and hinder, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Look, you're all off your game. Thank you. The Holy Spirit prevented them, hindered them from preaching the word in Asia. This is not the Orient. Okay, if you get out Google Earth and you try to figure out how to get from Asia Minor, where they are in Galatia, to Asia proper, you have to go all the way through Iran, across the Hindu mountains, the Himalayan mountains. You skirt India, and that's not the Asia that we're talking about. Look at your way uncool map, and you'll see to the left, as you're going north by northwest, is Asia. To the right is Galatia. Okay, you see that? It's a Roman province of Asia, not China. So the Lord wouldn't let him go to the left. He didn't want them going down into that region. Having come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. So this whole area, they said, fine, we'll go to the left. And the Spirit says, no, you can't go there. All right, fine, we'll go to the right, up between the stands there, what's today the stands, up into Bithynia. We're going to go that way. And the Holy Spirit was not allowing it. Thank you. So the Spirit says, no, 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 no. You're not going to go to the left or the right. Why? Well, because there's already a church in Antioch. And the Spirit knows, who's in charge of the churches, that those people are going to go out and plant and establish churches in Asia and in Bithynia. Also Galatians. We don't have a record of churches being planted in Galatia. But yet we have the first letter Paul wrote was to Galatia. The letter of Galatians, dealing with doctrinal problems. But the Spirit is not allowing him. So having passed by Mysia, they came to Troas, which is all the way up there on the coast. So they're at Troas now, the Spirit not letting them go this way or that way. What in the world are we supposed to do? We wanted to do this and we wanted to do that. And the Spirit said no to both. And a vision in the night appeared to Paul with a certain male of Macedonia. He's dressed in Macedonian garb and he was standing, pleading with Paul and saying, having passed over into Macedonia, help us, help us. This word that he's using, very intensive, upon hearing a cry, help, running to that. I love to watch our parents here with little ones. They're so good at getting into trouble, the little ones, right? And all of a sudden you'll hear a blood-curdling scream from around the corner. What happens when you hear the blood-curdling scream? What do the parents do? They jump up and they run over there, and usually it's two siblings in a squabble, but they jump up and they run after the cry for help. Oh, well, that's my kid. They're on their own. That's the intensity of this Macedonian man pleading with Paul to come out of Asia Minor into the Grecian area and to come over to Macedonia and help. So, visions are revelations from God. It's unknowable. This is God revealing His will to Paul. Dreams are stuff you remember while you're sleeping. Okay, there's two differences here. You have dreams every night. Most of them you don't remember. I was really surprised Wednesday night how responsive you were to my description of being weary. You know, I do a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. Most of the time I don't ever remember it, and you don't either. we do the benediction, we're off to the something else. But I talked Wednesday night about being weary, and I really like my bed, and it's clean and it smells good. You remember that? And it's so soft, and I love to crawl into it about 9:30. And everybody, I had more comments about that than anything I've preached on in a long time. So, you know, I think I'll change what we tell people about our church. From time to time, I get people calling and they'll say, "What is the mission statement of your church?" And I'll say, "We don't have one." And they're appalled. "What? You don't have a mission statement of your church?" And actually, no, we don't. Why not? Well, because show me in Scripture where you have a mission statement. And so you'll pull out verses, but you put those verses back into context, and it doesn't mean that at all. "For me to live is Christ." You know, there's your mission. Well, no, you put that into context, and it means, well, you know, I really like to die. But it's for your benefit that I don't. You know, it's just, what we're about isn't what most of the American churches are about. We want to teach people the Bible and make it a part of their lives. But that's not really a mission statement. It's just what we do. So I think we should change our mission statement to something like, "We like sleep." So what do you do with dreams? Well, I want to encourage you to be careful. Dreams can be useful in your walk with the Lord, but be careful. You don't want to base your doctrine on it. You don't want to base your decisions on it, but they can be helpful. There have been a couple of times in my life, so now I am arguing from personal experience, which is why I'm saying be careful. It's risky. Personal experience is always risky. Peter, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration and had an incredible experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glory of the coming kingdom, he says we have a much more sure testimony than his experience. What is it? Scripture. It's the Word of God. But there's, you know, dreams sometimes can be helpful. I remember when my children were young, we went to the fair, and they had a big Hare Krishna exhibit. And it was there for 2 years in a row, and then they managed to make some rules that they don't have them anymore. This was really gross. I mean, you had a man with a head of a pig chopping off the head of a pig, or the pig with the head of a man. You know, it's Hare Krishna stuff. And they're teaching their doctrines through these pictures, reincarnation, and it's a full-blown cultic exhibit. So I'm pretty new. I'm still collecting stuff for my files. I pick up their literature for my cult file, right? And I go home and I throw that in the closet above our closet. There's a little shelf there. I throw it on the shelf and go to sleep. And in the night, I have a dream. And the Lord says to me, "Epha?" And I says, "Yes, sir." "What are you doing with that stuff in your house? Don't you know it's demonic?" And I said in my sleep, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll get rid of it in the morning." Never thought another thing about it. Slept blissfully, got up the next day, went to work, came back home. We love to sleep. Crawled into bed, went to sleep. And the next night, guess what? Had exactly the same dream. "Epha?" "Yes, sir." "What are you doing with that stuff in your house? Get rid of it. It's demonic." "Ooh, yes, sir. I'll do it in the morning." And the very next morning, when I woke up, I took it and put it in the fireplace, and I burned it. So, you know, is that me and my conscience? Is that a dream? I don't know. Would I tell you that it's wrong for you to have stuff in your house that's from cults? I wouldn't go there. Well, why did the dream come to me that? I don't know. So if you ask me about Hare Krishna stuff, I don't have anything in my files on it. I can tell you about all the other isms and whatnot, but I don't have anything on that. I didn't have it. That's why I kept it, because it's rare to come across Hare Krishna stuff in writing. You know, so there you go. But dreams, I think, can be used of the Lord, but that's different than what we're dealing with here. You're dealing with revelation. So when it talks about where there is no vision, the people perish, you've seen that proverb. He's not talking about, well, I think we should go this way, or we're all going to have a dream. I have a dream. He's not talking about that. He's talking about revelation from a prophet, that without the scriptures, the revelation from God, the people are lost, and the culture does very poorly. So that's my comments about dreams and visions. Don't equate what happened with Paul with what you should be looking for. Our God is very gracious and He's very kind, and He will meet you wherever you look for Him. So if you look for Him in a charismatic experience, you will find Him there. If you look for Him in dreams, you have to have dreams to know what God wants you to do, He will give those to you. He's that kind of a loving, kind, generous Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean you should do it. He's just very gracious. The way to find out about God is by studying of the Scriptures. All right, now after the vision, verse 10, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to evangelize them. All right, I'm going to quit. I'm sure the hamburgers are going to be done. And verses 11 through 15 can just as easily go into the next section and the section that I've covered today. So let's pray, shall we?